Again, friends, we come to you with our studies in the second epistle of Peter. One is very much tempted, as we think of this first chapter of second Peter, of the great yearning of Peter's heart that the people of God might grow in the grace and knowledge of God. And Peter is greatly concerned in the second epistle, not so much for the opposition of the world outside in its persecution of believers, but rather because of the false teachers that come in and seek to destroy the flock of God. These are wolves. You remember our Lord spoke of them in John chapter 10, when he says the wolves came forth, what for? To destroy the flock, to scatter them. And this is being done quite a bit today by false teachers who are professing themselves to be leaders in the Church of Christ. And Peter's greatly concerned about this. And hence, in this first chapter, you remember he wants them to be diligent in knowing the things of Christ. And then he told them how to grow by adding to their faith certain things. You got seven of those things mentioned. To be diligent to supply these things to our faith. And thus we would make our calling and election sure and have an abundant entrance in the presence of God. And I again repeat it that when you and I grow in the knowledge of God, it cures spiritual blindness. And I must confess that there are a great many people, and I'm not questioning their salvation in Christ, but oh, how little they know of the wonderful Savior whom they profess to trust and to believe and to love. How much of Christ do you really know? Now, the Apostle Peter wants to encourage these believers, and as long as he was on earth, he was going to be diligent to do the job, to remind them of the things they already knew, to stir up their hearts, their pure minds by way of remembrance of the truth they'd already heard. And then especially in view of the fact that he was soon going to leave them, he's going to depart from this world to be with the Savior, and he wanted to redeem every minute of it, that he might leave them sure, solid in the things of Christ. And then he went on to speak about his wonderful experience on the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw the Lord in his glory. And even though that was a marvelous experience, he had to say, we've got something far more sure than such an experience, and that is the Word of God. You know, this really astounds me because I do not know of anyone today who has had the experience that Peter had. Peter had some tremendous experiences. He saw the Lord still the storm. He saw him raise the dead and cleanse the lepers and feed the thousands. He himself had preached and thousands were saved. He had healed the sick, the same man Peter. If any man had a wonderful experience with God, it was Peter. And yet he said, I've got something far more sure than all these experiences. And that is the Word of God, which never changes. You see, experiences come and go, but the Word of God, please don't bank and build and live in the experience you had 5, 10, 20 years ago. The Word of God is for today. Do you remember Hebrews chapter 6? The Word of God is for today. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. And then he spoke of the fact that the Old Testament is written by holy men who were moved upon by the Spirit of God. And I would like to read again what I gave in our last lesson, lest some of you missed it. I'm taking up three great words with respect to the Word of God. Revelation. I'm not talking about the book of Revelation. Revelation is the Spirit of God revealing to man the truth he cannot learn by reason or by philosophy. The impossibility of the human mind fathoming God. All we know about God is what he has revealed to us by his Spirit through the Word. Secondly, is inspiration. And inspiration is the Spirit of God using men to write down in chosen words the infallible truth. God used men, used their personalities, used their gifts, but they were under the control of the Spirit of God as they wrote down the infallible Word of God. And then this word, illumination. And this is the Spirit of God enabling believers, those of us who trust the Savior, to understand the truth that was given by revelation and written down by inspiration. It's a wonderful thing when you think of it. And Peter says, we have a far more sure word of prophecy to the which you do well to take heed. Oh, that I could impress upon your mind, upon your heart, take the time to get into the Word of God. When you drive your car, think about it. When you're doing that work at the bench or whatever your job at the kitchen, washing the dishes, let the Word of God come into your heart, into your mind. Think upon it, meditate upon it, saturate your mind with it. Read it, memorize it, read it audibly in some way. By the Spirit of God, get the Word of God into your heart. It's by this Word we were saved. By this Word our lives are cleansed. By this Word we know the things of God. No other way. No other way. You do not know God by experience. Experience is the footage of knowing God. And how can I know Him? Except through the Word of God. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I read in this passage, verse 19 and 20, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, to the which you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, no Scripture stands by itself. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:15, the spiritual man compares spiritual with spiritual, Scripture with Scripture. In other words, don't build a doctrine on one verse of Scripture or a piece of a verse of Scripture. If you're talking about a doctrine, take all the revelation in the Word of God concerning that doctrine. No Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, the Word of God interprets itself. As you read back and forth through the Scriptures, one verse will illuminate another verse. The New Testament, for example, is illuminated by the Old Testament. The Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. And you have this interchange between the two portions of the Word of God. No Scripture stands by itself. It must bear relationship to other revealed truth, to other Scriptures. Now you might say, well, this means individually. Well, all right, if you want to put it that way. No Scripture is of any private interpretation. That is, for me to say this is what the Bible says and everybody else is wrong. That's not true either. For God has not revealed all the truth to any one believer. We all have the truth in the Scriptures. But we don't all understand all the Scriptures. We know some. Somebody else knows some. But no Scripture, I believe what Peter means, no Scripture stands upon itself. It must be interrelated with other portions of the Word of God. Because holy men of old spake as they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. Now just one further word on this first chapter. I'm going back to verse 19. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, what does he mean by that? Now, may I suggest, for example, three things in your Bible. The day star here, 2 Peter 1:19, is in connection with the return of the Lord in glory. He's the day star. Peter has been speaking about the fact we have not followed cunningly devised fables. In verse 15 and 16, we haven't followed dreams or fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the parousia, the return of the Lord to the earth. For you remember the transfiguration scene of which Peter mentions is really a premature picture of the coming of the Lord in glory. Possibly I ought to go back a little bit and remind you that at the end of chapter 16 of Matthew, Jesus said, "There be some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his glory." And after 6 days, he taketh Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John were the ones who saw him in his glory. They were the ones who were standing there who saw Jesus in his glory. I think John had that in mind in John chapter 1, verse 14, when he said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth." And then in brackets you have his little statement, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, begotten Son of God." Here you have Jesus transfigured in his glory. And when he speaks here of the day star arising in your hearts, the Word of God is a light shining in a dark place until he returns. If I could put my own words, we must depend upon the Word of God for illumination and for revelation until he returns. It's a light shining in a dark place. So people today, so many folk are saying today, even Christians, what's going to happen next? Where are we going? Where are we going? Even in high places, there's a great deal of fear as to what may happen. My friend, for the Christian, we ought not to be pessimists. We ought to be optimists. We ought not to be full of fear. We ought to be looking with great expectation to the coming of the Savior. For you remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the angel said, "This same Jesus whom you have seen taken up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So the day star is the coming, is in connection with the coming of the Lord in glory. Now, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, we read of the morning star. Do you remember that passage in Revelation, the last chapter in your Bible, verse 16? And this, the morning star, has to do with the coming of our Lord for the church, for his own. And I read verse 16, which says, "I, Jesus, sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star." He's going to come for his church. The very first thing you see is the morning star. And that's what we're waiting for, the coming of the Lord for the church. Now remember, the day star is connection with the Lord's return to the earth. The morning star is in connection with our Lord's return for his church, for the translation, the rapture of his people. Now, may I give you another one? In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Now, Malachi, as you know, is the last book in the Old Testament, the last prophet. In fact, it's the very last chapter in the Old Testament. And the second verse, we read these words, "But unto you that fear my name shall a Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall," and so on. Then he goes on to speak, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And here it has to do with the coming of the Lord to set up the kingdom of Israel and start the millennium. So the day star in 2 Peter 1:19 is in connection with his return in glory. The morning star has to do with his return for the church of Christ. And the Son of Righteousness has to do with the coming of the Lord with respect to Israel and the setting up of his kingdom. I just suggest this to you. Those verses, by the way, are 2 Peter 1:19 and Revelation 22:16 and Malachi 4:2. Now when we come to the second chapter, we have an entirely different picture. Before I do that, with your permission, I would like to just suggest again your reading of the first chapter, because this first chapter has to do especially with the great yearning of Peter's heart, and I believe we have the mind of the Spirit of God in this, that in view of the last days, in view of the time when false teachers are abounding on every hand, it's time for the believer to know exactly where he stands. And the only way you can do that is to stay in the Word of God. May I emphasize this again to you? You remember concerning our Savior in the first Psalm, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the word of God. And in his word doth he meditate day and night." Chews the cud. This word meditate, of course, is chewing the cud, masticating the truth, becoming part and parcel of your being. Same thought you have at the end of Romans chapter 13, the last verse, 14th verse, is it, where it speaks of the fact we are to appropriate Christ. Take unto you, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Appropriate the Son of God into your life. How can I do that? By staying in the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is our sword. The Word of God is the tool God has given to us that we might live in a world which is permeated with corruption and sin and rebellion and lawlessness. Oh, that I could get a hold of you young people, and you fathers and mothers, and you grandfathers and grandmothers. I wish in some way you could encourage each other in the reading of the Word of God. I say, whether you understand it or not, remember, it's God's Word. It's God's Word. It's forever settled in heaven. And this is what God has given to us. Even when our Savior was opposing the devil, the adversary, in the wilderness, he just said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." And first thing you know, Satan departed. The devil, the adversary, left our Savior. James says we ought to resist him in the truth. And how can I resist him if I don't know the truth? May I plead with your heart today to take the Word of God, wipe the dust off it, and sit down and read it. Read it and reread it, whether you get anything out of it or not. And ask the Spirit of God. Ask the Lord himself to reveal, to illuminate, might be a better word, to illuminate the Word of God to your heart. As I was saying a while ago, the Spirit of God enables believers to understand the truth given by revelation and written down by inspiration. And may the Lord make it very, very precious. And may I again remind you, the Spirit of God is the best interpreter of truth. And don't you be sidetracked by the philosophies of men. The Word of God will still be here when our present generation of critics have gone off the scene. Now may the Lord put into your heart and to my heart a great yearning for the Word of God and a great love for the Savior. And the Lord bless you today. Father, make the Word of God precious to every one of these dear friends who are listening in. Oh, that we may not only fall in love with the Savior, but have a passion to know what his purpose for us in life is. Hence, we must get into the Word of God. Put into our hearts a tremendous yearning to read it, to reread it, to have the Spirit of God illuminate the truth to our hearts, so our lives will always be a praise to thee. Granted for Jesus' sake.